This is Global Air Force with your host, Jim Rome.
Problems come to us through the world around us, and very often we deal with them from that place. One of the laws of life in Christ Jesus is that you never deal with the problem in the way that it comes at you. You never deal with the problem on the same level that it appears. In Christ, we have the authority to take that problem up to another level. So we disconnect it from its roots, we put it into a different dimension, and we look at it the way that Jesus looks at it.
Today on our program, we have a guest speaker, teacher, a prophet by the name of Graham Cook. Graham has originally come from Southampton, England, but now he is in the United States. He is a noted conference speaker, teacher, and author. He's authored many books. He's the founder of Brilliant Bookhouse. So here is our guest today, Graham Cook. We love you, Graham.
Thank you. Cool. Oh, double portion. I am absolutely fascinated by the way that God thinks, the way that He sees things, and the way that He likes to do things. I think I would probably class my teaching gift really as just that, really. I want people to understand what God is really, really like, how God thinks, how He sees things, and therefore for us being in Christ, how we get to view things, how we get to think about things, and how we get to align ourselves with the Lord so that we are the living embodiment on earth of Christ in heaven. As He is, so are we in this world, yeah? So my passion especially is teaching people about relational thinking. That means we think from a place inside our relationship with God. Since everything that God is doing in our lives is relational, then the way that we think needs to be relational as well. And I'm hoping to try and cover some of that. Romans 8:2 says that there is a law regarding the spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus that sets us free from anything that would, from all sin and all forms of death, whether it be literal death or the death of faith or trust or whatever. Anything, literally anything that is negative and therefore below the level of glory that is found in His presence. If one of His names is wonderful and He's in you, guess what? That makes you wonderful. And I think that's a good confession for us to have. Much better than I am a worm and no man. Much better for us to confess how God sees us than how we see ourselves. We're getting delivered from all of that. But let me start by reading you something in the Bible. If you don't have a Bible, it would be good to get one. This is in 2 Corinthians 5, verse, and we're going to read from verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Now, the Greek word there for no one means no one. Whether that is saved or unsaved, no one. That means we're not looking at the flesh. You know, thank God He's not an evangelical. Nor is He a charismatic. I don't think He really likes all the labels stuff. I don't think He knows what a Baptist is or a Methodist is or anything else. He just sees life in Jesus. Yeah? So maybe we might want to think about some of those things one day. When you're sat in St. Arbuck's with 5 minutes and nothing to do and a great cup of coffee. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we've known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him in this way no longer. There's something in life in the spirit that empowers us to upgrade our observations of the people around us so that we are connecting with the way that God wants to connect with them. And that observation cannot just be solely focused on their behavior. It has to be focused on how does God see this person? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. It's in the flipping Bible. It's right there. Right there. Not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us that same word of reconciliation. I often describe it to pre-Christians like this, that you are reconciled to God. That means he doesn't have anything against you. He took all of that when he put everything on Jesus on the cross. He took all that stuff away. So the way is open for you to come to know him, because there are no obstacles from his side. There may be some from your side. And he has put into the earth this glorious company called the church, who are literally citizens of heaven in disguise here on earth. We take all our perspectives from heaven, we take all the resources from heaven, and we can go out to people and say, listen, you, because of what Christ has done on the cross, you're already halfway there. You're reconciled to God right now. We are here to help you upgrade that to redemption. So the church is a redeemed community in a reconciled society. So that we are going into the earth and saying, the job's half done. It's a little like getting a credit card in the mail. You can't go out and immediately start spending. You have to get in touch with the principal first. Well, you are the credit card. You're the people who go out and you spend yourself on people round and about you. And you say, look, you're already reconciled to God. We are here to help you upgrade that to redemption. And while you're thinking about that, let's get your body healed. Let's get your mind restored. Let's get you off drugs. Let's get you out of that occult practice and into something far more wholesome. We are God's visual aid in the earth. We are the ambassadors of Christ. And any ambassador has to reflect the wealth and the power and the majesty of the regime that actually supports them. That's who we are. So we're not ambivalent. We're not double-minded. We have no mixed message with the gospel. It is the gospel of the glad tidings of great joy of Christ Jesus coming into people's lives and turning them upside down and inside out. And nobody is safe. We're lovers of God and we're lovers of people. God is in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. He's committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Start coming. Start coming. Start walking towards the kingdom. And we're here to help you with all of that. All the old things have passed away. Everything has become new. We are a race of people never seen in the earth before Jesus. Been two creations in the world. One is the first Adam. The second one is the one that's born again through the second Adam. We are now a race of people. Before Christ, people lived in a visitation culture. God could come on them. God could lift off them. They had visitations from God. But now in Christ, we have a habitation culture, because now we are the first race of people who have God living on the inside of them. So God is not doing events anymore. He's doing a lifestyle. That's why I don't believe in revival as an event. I believe revival, you are your own revival.
You can be in a revival as quickly, as soon as you say yes. We are the New Testament culture is a habitational one where we get to live in the presence of God. The presence of God gets to live in us. So we stop saying, Holy Spirit, come. We thank Him that He's here. And we move out on the promise. We move out on the reality that God is with us and He will not forsake us and is with us always, even until the end of the age. So we live from a place of joyful habitation where we have an expectation that because God is in us, we can do anything and anything is possible in the life and circumstances in which we find ourselves. We're a new creation, never seen in the earth before Jesus. But now Jesus came saying, and He came saying, you have had all the law and the prophets until now. Which means you don't have them after this because I'm here and I'm a much richer version of all of that. And so all the prophetic ministry now has to come through Christ. So there's no place in the New Testament for some aspects of Old Testament prophecy, like judgment. I believe this with all my heart. We can't be two-faced and two-minded and double-minded about this whole thing. There was a judgment on Christ for sin on behalf of all the world. So we are caught between two judgments right now. We're caught between Calvary, which was judgment on Christ for everything in humanity in the world. Then there'll be the judgment seat in heaven when the earth has been rolled up and put in a cupboard somewhere and we stand before the judgment seat of God. In between those two places of judgment, we are living in a time of incredible grace of God, where the mercy of God is flowing, the kindness of God is flowing, when we get to wage war with the love of God, using the love of God. And it is not the role of the church to bring judgment into the earth. The Bible is clear in John 16 that it's the role of the Holy Spirit to tell the world that the prince of this world has been judged on their behalf. The only people we're judging in the world is the demonic. And we get to cast those suckers out, left and right. I don't have any enemies in the world. I only have one enemy, and I hate him passionately. And I love to fight. I love to fight that. But I'm not in the market for enemies. I'm in the market for love. So I want to live a life where nobody is safe from being blessed. I'm a habitation of God. I want to live on the earth the same way that God lives in me. I don't want to have that duality, that double-mindedness. So Scripture says, John 14:23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our abode in him. Literally, we'll take up residence and we will stay permanently. Abide in me and I will abide in you. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Abide in my love, John 15. Stay in a given place of relationship and expectancy. The Spirit of God dwells in you and He quickens you, Romans 8:9-11. You're a temple of the living God and the Spirit dwells in you, 1 Corinthians 3:16. That means to occupy, to indwell, to live together intimately. We are a temple of the living God, and He has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people, 2 Corinthians 6:16. God, through the indwelling Holy Spirit, the treasure that has been entrusted to you, 2 Timothy 1:14. In other words, inhabit this relationship with God with purpose and by design. Whenever you do something for the first time, you're learning how to walk in the suddenly. You're learning how to do something by intuition. But after that, what you started by intuition, you now need to do by design. So whenever God does something in you for the first time, He's opening up a new landscape for you. And He's saying, now this is your internal territory. And now what I did through you spontaneously, now you have to do by design. That's why growing up in the prophetic means at some point you have to move away from just spontaneous prophetic utterance. But you have to realize when you start prophesying, when you start moving in prophecy, you really need to listen to what you just said and the impact of it. And if you can, go away and write down what you just prophesied over that person. Because here's the interesting thing about the prophetic. When you do something new in the prophetic, it's not just a spontaneous thing. God is actually opening up something for you to see so that you can, the next time, you can do it by design and it'll be 10 times more powerful. I love spontaneous prophecy, but most prophecy in the Bible was rehearsed. It was planned. It was prayed through. That's why it's written down. And you look at so many of those prophecies in Scripture, and you can go off in like any one of 20 or 30 directions with each prophecy. That's the power of it. Prophecy keeps evolving. So you want to get to a place where you're giving certain types of prophetic words that are going to last for 10, 20, 30, 40 years. Prophecy evolves. I'm still working on prophecy that was given to me in 1974. I've been evolving in those prophecies because the more you grow in Christ, it's like you can never outgrow some prophetic words because they evolve with you. They grow with you. In 1974, I was given four prophetic words by four different apostles from four different continents in a 14-month period. And they were all almost word for word identical. Whole sentences and phrases, exactly the same words. And they all were saying that there will come a day when you will move to North America and you will slay a religious dragon and wake a sleeping giant. So that's what I'm here for. So from 1974, I've been having a dialogue, an ongoing dialogue with God about what does that look like? What kind of person do I need to become in order to see that fulfilled? What is the ground that you want me to occupy in Christ that enables me to kill that religious devil? I'm still having questions. That prophecy has evolved with me. And it's still, I don't know that there's ever been a week or a month when I've not thought about that word. And the dialogue with the Lord, I have filled half a dozen journals with the dialogue just from that prophecy, those four prophecies alone. But I'm living in a place right now, I'm living in the unfolding of prophecy. There are so many words I can look back and say, this is that which was spoken in 1974, in 1978, in 1981, in 1985, in 1989, in 1993. This is that. And there's no more powerful place to live than living in the unfolding of your own prophecy. That you're knowing everything you do today has been foretold, and you're just walking in the flow of that whole prophetic revelation. And it gives you permission. It gives you authority. It commissions you to do all kinds of things. And then the beautiful thing is you get to tell the enemy, hey, this is my word. How are you doing? By this we know that we abide in Him and He is in us because He's given us His Spirit. All of our language, what's fascinating to me, particularly when you listen to certain people talk about revival, you realize that their language is not in line with New Testament theology. Their language is based on a visitational context. I think most of the revivalists didn't really know they were revivalists at the time. Really, the truth is, they were Gulliver in Lilliput. They were giants in the church, surrounded by pygmies. You know, and in the end, God blessed faith, which He always does. But we think that's the norm. We're waiting for a revivalist. We're waiting for a time. We're waiting for a season. We're waiting for something to happen. And all the time, God is waiting on us. One of the most powerful words, Randy talked about it yesterday, when he talked about a nameless, faceless generation would rise up and that there would be moves of God that would come through so ordinary people. You are your own revival. Your revival starts as soon as you say yes and mean it. Your revival continues when you pass your tests. When you walk with the Lord, when you know the business end of how to move in the Holy Spirit, no matter what is occurring. We're not in a visitational culture. We're in a habitational one, and our language needs to catch up with the truth of what God is doing in our lives. Because it feels to me like God is trying to build a habitation, and all we're doing is producing people who are looking for the next move of God and the next visitation. And now, of course, part of the church is now dependent upon the angelic for something to happen. It's just something weird about all of that. I know. I went down like a rat sandwich, hey? But you understand, here's the thing for me. Would I rather have a visitation from an angel or a visitation from Jesus? But that's not even the question. The question is, would I rather have a visitation from an angel, or would I rather have God fully impregnate me with the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm not against angels. I talk to them a lot. But all the angels I know don't like being talked about. You know, because they still remember the war in heaven. They don't like being talked about. Because their focus is here. They're here to bring focus on heaven. They're here to bring focus on the kingdom. They're here to bring focus on the Lord Jesus. So can we just step back from this whole kind of angelic fad that we have going in the church? And put our attention back on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we do that, I guarantee probably heaven will show up a lot more. Our problem is we live as though disconnected from relationship with God. Problems come to us through the world around us. And very often we deal with them from that place. One of the laws of life in Christ Jesus is that you never deal with a problem in the way that it comes at you. You never deal with the problem on the same level that it appears. In Christ, we have the authority to take that problem up to another level. So we disconnect it from its roots. We put it into a different dimension, and we look at it the way that Jesus looks at it. All the time, we are confronted with something on this level, and we're dealing with it on this level. We have a disconnect in our relationship with God. Everything that God is doing is relational. Therefore, everything that he allows in his wisdom what he could easily prevent by his power. So we're looking at life through the lens of God, and we're learning to think about it the way that God thinks about it. That's why I often like saying to people, if all your thinking has brought you to a place you don't like, have another thought. Our problem is we think about things on the same level that they appear to us. But that's not who you really are. You're in Christ, you're seated with Christ in heavenly places. That means you can take something up to a higher place. When you're in a higher place, you are in a different atmosphere. You ask any mountaineer, you get on top of Everest, you're in a completely different environment and a totally different atmosphere. We take things up into a different atmosphere, and we deal with it from that place. One of my friends was a test pilot for the Royal Air Force, and he has a story of when he got into a plane, and his whole thing was to take it. This is many years ago. He was to take it up beyond 50,000 feet. And so he gets in his plane, he takes off, and partway through the flight, he realizes he's not alone. And he looks down, and he has a rat in the cockpit, and it's gnawing on some electrical cables. And he's like thinking, this is not a good thing. He's a believer, and he says to the Lord, Lord, quick, help, what am I going to do? And the Lord said, take it higher. So he took it higher to a place where he was on the edge of consciousness, but the rat passed out. You see, there are just times when we're in Christ, you know, and we need to take the difficulties that come on this level, we need to take them into a higher level so that the power behind that thing that's trying to influence us cannot exist in the atmosphere of heaven. The devil fell into the earth. He is no longer certified for that atmosphere. So when you that's what it means to be seated with Christ in the heavenly places, you get a perspective on life that the enemy cannot share with you. Because he's unconscious. Never deal with a problem in the place where it reveals itself. Take it into your relationship with God. Take it into another dimension and learn from Him. Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Matthew 11. He has a way of seeing things. He has a way of seeing problems. He has a perspective on your life that's so fascinating, so compelling, it will cause you to be released in a fresh experience of joy. So one of the laws of life in Christ is every problem reveals a provision. It has to. It's legally required to reveal a provision. Why? Because you're not subject to earth. You're a citizen of heaven. That means you have a right to see it the way God sees it. So every problem reveals a provision. Every problem comes with a promise attached to it because that's how it's designed. So one of the laws of life in Christ Jesus is, Yahoo, I've got a problem. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Because you know that a problem has to come with a promise. And every promise has a provision. So there is a progression from your problem to your provision. And that's a journey that God wants to walk you through in every single thing that you face. So you are excited by life. You are energized by life because you know the way that life in Christ actually works for you.
Okay, Holy Spirit, thank you that you're here. You're so welcome. Come and do what you do best. Just brood over us, breathe on us, touch us, hug us, whisper in our ear, touch our hearts, give us a nudge. You're such a genius at life. Amen.
I love the feeling when I get up in the morning. And my heart is beating fast with gladness. Oh, what a feeling when I rise and think about you. You wash away all morning sadness. I know that I am walking in and you are watching over me. I know that I was blinded, but you came into my life and touched me, and now I see evermore.
Thank you for tuning into Global Air Force. I'm Jim Rohn. I'd like to hear from you. You can write to me at Jim Rohn, Post Office Box 234, Duquesne, Pennsylvania, 15110. Once again, our mailing address is Post Office Box 234, Duquesne, Pennsylvania, 15110. That's all for today. God bless.
All passengers boarding for Global Air Force are now boarding KK1.